The world is loud. You know this. A constant hum of voices and opinions fill every moment until it is difficult to even hear one's own thoughts. But every once in a while, a voice cuts through the chatter. At certain times and places, someone is moved to become like a voice in the wilderness that speaks boldly for change, to say something different that rocks a nation, that shakes a generation to its core, that changes the trajectory of history. When those words are spoken, they say something that changes the world around them. And for a brief moment, the world is shockingly silent. These are mic drop moments.
Well, good morning and welcome to Cornerstone. My name is Andrew Beard, and it is a joy to be with you all this morning. I was here last week, and I had the opportunity to communicate, and my mic had failed. So I did the whole thing, stand-up comedian style, holding a microphone. That is not going to happen. Mike and I are good, right? We're good. Well, it is good to be back with you this morning. I'm an associate pastor here on staff, and I'm the director of our college ministry, Wesley House. If you are a college student or you know a college student and you want to connect to what we're doing in our college ministry, come down, touch base with me or our staff or other college students over here. We'd love to get to know you, get you involved in what we're doing with our college ministry. Well, it's a joy to be back here again this morning. We're in the middle of a series called Mic Drop. We're talking about mic drop moments, specifically in our Old Testament, where prophets went and said incredibly powerful things that afterwards there's basically nothing left to say except for drop the mic because it was so powerful and so influential. We talked about last week how prophets are people that often are called to go to places they don't really want to go, to share things that they don't really want to share to people who don't really want to hear them, but yet they need to be shared and they need to be heard, and that is when change happens. Last week when I was in here, we talked about the book of Haggai, but you didn't know there was a book called Haggai, and we talked about how Haggai spoke to the people of God and talked about how even though they were spending so much time building their own houses and caring about their own kingdom, they were forgetting about God's house and God's kingdom, and they were never going to be fully satisfied when they dwelled on themselves. But when they dwelled and focused on the Lord and spent time making space for God, that is when they were truly fulfilled. We also talked about how we often get overwhelmed or anxious about trying to be satisfied in this life, but when we pursue after God and the kingdom of God, all of our anxieties, all of our worries, all of these things will start to be taken care of. And that speaks to them, and it speaks to us here today as well. Well, lucky for you, we're going to continue in the book of Haggai. Not only do you get one sermon on Haggai, but two. That's probably the most this church has ever spent on the book of Haggai, so congratulations. But before we jump into that, I want to talk about everybody's favorite store, which is IKEA. IKEA is everybody's favorite place. If you haven't been to this cute little startup company, it's from Sweden. It's where all your hopes and dreams are fulfilled with compressed particle board that's laminated. You can have all of your dreams come true at IKEA. Now, before Sarah and I moved to Dallas, we'd never really been to IKEA, and we lived in this nice, you know, big house with lots of room in Kansas City, and we moved down to here to an 800 square foot apartment, and we had no room and no space, so our solution was IKEA. We walked in and we got more flat boxes that smelled like cinnamon rolls and Swedish meatballs than we care to admit, and we spent all this time building every bit of storage that you could imagine in our place. If you wanted to see, you know, when you go to IKEA, it has, this is how a 1,200 square foot apartment can operate. If you wanted to see an 800 square foot apartment with four people living in it, capitalized to the max, you should have come to our house. But we no longer live there, but we still have some of the furniture. But I remember oftentimes coming home with these flat boxes, right? And opening them up and getting the waft of the cinnamon and the Swedish meatballs and spreading all the pieces out on the floor and starting to work on it. You've been there or you've seen people do this. And you get about halfway in and suddenly you think, this is terrible. I cannot do this. You say, I am going to call a professional, but who's a professional IKEA furniture builder? That would be a good side job now that I'm thinking about it. But you want to give up, right? What you thought would be easy, what you thought would be something you could accomplish, suddenly becomes incredibly difficult. Suddenly you think, I want to throw in the towel. There's no way I can do this. I'm done. And you start to lose momentum. This is where we often find ourselves, isn't it? we set out to do a project, but the project becomes too difficult, and we think, I can't do this. And this is where we find the people of God, the Hebrew people, in the book of Haggai in chapter 2. They're losing momentum, and Haggai rises up to speak to them. Now, to give us a little bit of recap of where we are so we're all on the same page, is the people of God dwelled in the Holy Land. This is Jerusalem, the Promised Land, right? They were there for a long time, and they had a beautiful temple where they gathered to worship God, and they believed the presence of God actually dwelled inside the temple. After they were there for a long time, they actually were taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years, and their community was destroyed, and their temple was destroyed. After they finally got back into the Holy Land, they started to rebuild their community, but they didn't rebuild the temple. And they were struggling because they weren't really putting a priority on God. And then Haggai speaks up and says, build the temple. That is where you will find satisfaction. Spend time making sacrifices for God, and that is where you'll be fulfilled. So about a month after he shares this first message, they start to rebuild the temple. And a month later, they start to get incredibly discouraged, and this is where we start off. This is in Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Is it not in your sight as nothing? Okay. So he starts off and he's speaking to these people, and he says, who even saw this place before? Who saw the temple before? Who was around for Solomon's building? None of y'all saw that. That was 70 years ago. You haven't seen it. It's been a long time since it even was here. So how do you think your progress even compares to what the temple once was? I know right now you're looking at a measly foundation, a pile of rocks that feels like it doesn't amount to much, but who is even here to see the final product? Now, we've been there. We are working on a paper for a class. We're working on building a home for ourselves. We're working on saving money for retirement. We're building IKEA furniture, and we think, I'm never going to finish this. This is never going to be good. This paper is never going to be as good as the other paper I've written. The house will never be as beautiful as other houses. I'll never save up as much money as my parents saved up for retirement. My modern modular furniture will never be as good as the one in the display. And we start to compare and think, this isn't going to match up. And that's where we start to lose momentum. Comparison is the thing that starts to lead to our downfall. We start to give up hope and we get discouraged. They got discouraged, and that was leading to their struggle here. They don't get it, and they fall into the trap that many of us fall into when we really think that things will never be as good as they once were. They only will get worse. Now, we have to remember the temple that they knew of or had heard of, most of them had never seen. And they're getting discouraged about this thing that they hadn't even experienced. They want to give up because they are comparing where they are in the midst of this process to a completed temple. Now, they are forgetting the original temple took 7 years to build, and they're on month one of this construction project. They're only 1 month into this, and they're already starting to give up hope. For us, that's comparing our practice tapes to someone else's highlight reel. That's like going to somebody's retirement party and hearing about all the great stories and comparing that to your first year of work. Or comparing someone else's Instagram posts with your real life. This is not helpful. This is not productive. It's an inaccurate comparison, and it's wildly unhelpful for our process as people. I was visiting with a friend of mine one time who had just gotten hired for a job, and he was talking about how he wasn't qualified. He was saying, there's no way I'm going to be as good as the person who was before me. There's no way I could live up to it. There's no way I could do this. And the person that had the job before him had had the job for 2.5 decades. And he was comparing himself to that. Well, of course, when you're just beginning a process, you can't compare yourself to someone else's completed process. This is unproductive and inaccurate. But we do this all the time, don't we? We make unfair comparisons. We compare apples to oranges. We hold up other people's situations to our life. And we think that somehow that's going to help us out. But here's the truth. Comparison either elevates ourselves above others, or it self-deprecates or undervalues ourselves. Neither of these options sees either ourselves or others as God's creation. Another way to think of this is comparison either puts people down or puts ourselves down, and neither glorifies God. Comparison leads to devaluing people, and this is their problem, and if we're honest, this is our problem as well. Comparison crushes the calling in our life. Comparison will lead to our destruction. We've all seen this. We hold up other people's lives and situations, and we either use it to make us feel good about ourselves and bad about others, or we hold it up and we are crushed by it. So how do we solve this? Well, let's continue to see what Haggai said to the people. This is verse 4. "Yet now, take courage, O Zerubbabel, says the Lord. Take courage, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Take courage, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the promise that I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit abides among you, so do not fear." The first way that we can start to combat this problem of comparison that slows down their process is to understand our purpose. If you notice there, Haggai lists out all the leaders of this process by name. He lists them out by name, and he tells them to take courage. Other translations say to have strength. Haggai's telling them, he says, you have more determination, more strength, more grit than you realize, so take it, use it, work it. Start to do incredible things. When he says work there, the word that's actually being used is the same word that God is described as doing when God creates the earth and the heavens in the Genesis story. This isn't just work. This is creating. This is a process. This is something bigger than you can realize. And he's saying this to them. You can accomplish the things that seem impossible. So take strength. Take courage, because I am with you. Now, this is the second time that God has reminded the people of God that he is with them. And he says, "I also reminded you of this and your ancestors when I led them to freedom 1,000 years ago. I am with you. My spirit is with you. You do not need to fear." Their first struggle in overcoming this comparison is to remember their purpose. Purpose will guide them through the difficult storms of life. Purpose will help us remember where we are going and why. Isn't this good for us to hear? Sometimes we get racked with discouragement because things aren't going the way that we hope they're going to go. And God reminds us to be strong. God says, "I am with you. You do not need to fear. I will not forget you along this way." And it's not actually in the midst of building furniture from IKEA do we start to lose hope. It's actually when we're doing things that we feel like God has called us to do. Doing things that we're passionate about. The things we feel that God has led us to. The things that we think will have significance beyond us, beyond our life. When God has called you to something, to live in a certain way, to accomplish a certain thing, to build a life, to build a career, to build a business, to write a book, to create a nonprofit, to establish a legacy, whatever it is that you feel like God is calling you. If we don't know our purpose, sometimes we get into that and we get discouraged before it's even completed. But in the process, in the waiting, while we're journeying, our God is with us. And not only that, God knows us by name. No matter if it's the temple being built or a career that we're building, God is greater, and God will not leave us or forsake us in the midst of that. God wants us to remember that, and this gives us purpose. He goes on in verse 6. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once again in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with splendor, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, the second way that I feel like God gives us the ability to overcome comparison that starts to slow us down is he gives us perspective. See, God can shake the heavens and the earth. God can shake all the things in creation, all the things that are on creation. All that is here can be destroyed. But God cannot be shaken. God cannot be destroyed. God is everlasting to everlasting. It's in this that we remember that we are not the center of creation. We are not the center of the universe. When we recognize who God is, then we have an opportunity to be a part of this, then we can have the right perspective. When we can see that everything is God's, we can see that all can be lost, all can be shaken, and nothing is guaranteed except for God. Suddenly, we see things differently, and we can work differently because we aren't comparing. This causes us to live in such a way where we keep our hands open, held loosely, knowing that all things can fade away except for God. We need to have the right perspective. Then he continues on in verse 9. The latter splendor of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give prosperity, says the Lord of hosts. The last way to combat the comparison trap is remembering that we are in a process towards peace. God is saying that what we are working towards, this new temple, you think it isn't going to be as good as the previous one. But this new temple is going to bring peace and prosperity beyond what you can even imagine. The word that's used here for prosperity is actually the word shalom. And sometimes when we think of the word shalom, we think of the word peace, but it's actually more all-encompassing as that. It's this idea of like completeness, wholeness, being ultimately fulfilled. So when God says through Haggai to the people of God that when you build this, there will be a peace and a prosperity that will pass all understanding, something that you haven't even understood yet will permeate this place because of your hard work in this. He's saying, you are going to be better. This community is going to be better. And that is what we're working towards. Haggai continues on in the scripture, and he makes this illustration. He asks them a question. He says, if you touch something dirty, and then you touch food, is the food now dirty? And of course, all of them are hearing this, thinking, well, yes, of course. If you touch something dirty, then you touch food, of course it's dirty. It says the same thing for you as you build this temple. What you start to do, the way you live as you build this temple, you will pass on to future generations. The way that you view this world and the way that you work and live within it, as you build this temple, future generations who will live in it will pass that on. They will reap what you are sowing. So what kind of people are you going to be? People that are struck down with comparison? People that think they're the center of the universe, people that don't have the right perspective, or people that are bringing about peace in this place. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? When we find ourselves beginning to head down the comparison track and we feel like we're starting to get off track from what God has called us to do, I think we should ask ourselves these three things. Remember that we have purpose. God has called us to create. God has called us to live in such a way that we're creating things that last beyond us. Second thing is we need to see with the right perspective. All of this world is God's, everything that is in it. Everything of this earth is temporary and all of it will fade except for God. And we need to embrace the process that will lead to peace. When we give ourselves what we believe God is calling us to, when we work to become better, the world becomes better around us. See, our journey in this life isn't to ultimately build the best company, to make the best house, to create the best nonprofit. Our journey is to be more like Jesus. It's to live in such a way that we live with such love and compassion that people experience a peace that they haven't experienced before. We're called to be better as we journey towards the end of this life. For the Hebrew people, they were rebuilding the temple, and their work would change the world and produce a peace and prosperity that the world didn't know yet. For us, when we strive to be like Jesus, we are doing the same thing. And 500 years after the temple was built, the presence of God walked upon the earth and was the Prince of Peace that brought peace and prosperity greater than they'd ever experienced before them. Christ called us to strive towards holiness, to constantly be working to become better, pursuing perfection. But we're only getting there through him and with him. And what comes for that journey literally changes the world. In life, we generally think that things start to fall apart. Our houses fall apart, our cars fall apart, our bodies start to fall apart. But the interesting thing about the Christian faith is we believe that things actually get better. We believe things can get better. Things that seem lost can be found. Things that seem broken can be healed. Things that seem like they are lost and abandoned can be redeemed and brought to light. See, we actually believe that things don't go to deterioration, but they go in reverse. And in this process, because God is with us, we don't have to be afraid. We can be strong as we journey towards this. This is truth that's shared over and over throughout the scriptures. A truth that no matter where we find ourselves, that things can get better. I don't know where you find yourself, how you feel lost, how you feel hurt, how you feel abandoned, but God can work in your life in ways that you don't even understand yet. But part of that starts by us recognizing that God is with us and to be strong and to not fear. Kristen Anderson Lopez is a musician and a composer. She was hired on to write the music for the movie Frozen. It's a small, low-budget film out of Disney. When she was hired, the story that they were telling in Frozen is based off of a Hans Christian Andersen story about this evil ice princess. And she was hired to write a song for this Queen Elsa to sing. And this was supposed to be this epic, triumphant, ultimate villain song. As she started writing the song, as she started working on it, she wrote 17 drafts of a song, and all of them were rejected. 17 times she wrote these incredible pieces and handed it to them, and they said, "This isn't it. She's the villain. Write a better song for the villain." And then she wrote her 18th song, which was Let It Go. When she wrote Let It Go, they were so blown away by the song that instead of making Elsa the ultimate villain, they redeemed her character and made her the hero. The passion and the persistence that Kristen Anderson Lopez had after she wrote song after song, trying to live up to what they wanted. She ultimately created something that redeemed a character and changed the trajectory of the story. For you, what is it that God's calling you to do? What thing are you striving towards that you work on time and time again and feel like it's failure after failure? Because maybe just around the corner is the piece, is the song, is the creation, is the work that's going to redeem in a new way, that's going to bring trajectory that wasn't expected. I don't know what it is for you, but there's something that God has for each and every one of us. Great things come from us from having discipline and dedication, passion and persistence. I don't know where each of you are. I don't know what it is God's stirring in each of your lives. But I know that likely you have some sense of something that you want to do, something you feel like God's calling you to do, some inkling of where God's leading you, something you want to build or create. If your calling is getting crushed by comparison, I want to encourage you to stop and ask these three things. Do I believe God is with me and I have a purpose? Or do I think I'm all alone, wandering aimlessly? because you're not. God is with you. Do I have the right perspective that all of this is God's, or do I think I'm the center of my own universe? You're not. God is the center. Do I remember that I am in process working for peace, or do I forget that this is a journey towards perfection? Let yourself be stirred by the conviction and not plagued by comparison. Comparison will destroy you and it'll crush your calling. One of our favorite books around the house, we love Dr. Seuss, and one of our favorite ones is The Lorax. The Lorax is a great book. If you haven't read it, you should read it today. The Lorax is the story about this community, these woods that were destroyed by the Onceler. They were ultimately wiped out and there was nothing left. And this young boy goes and finds the Onceler and hears the story about how this community and these woods were destroyed. These truffula trees that were once there are there no more. And after the Onceler tells him the story of the Lorax and the story of the woods, he gives him a charge to go and rebuild, to replant and regrow the forest, and he hands him a little seed, the last truffula tree seed, and he hands it to him. And this is what he says. I know it may seem small and insignificant, but it's not about what it is. It's about what it can become. That's not a seed any more than you're just a boy. See, we are people that are living in a world where a lot of it has been destroyed. We are living in a world where God has given us a calling to help rebuild in incredible ways. God has given us a seed, an idea, a passion. And God can do more with it than what we could ever ask or imagine. And the greatest way for us to accomplish these things is to have the right perspective, is to remember we have a purpose, and remember that we are in a process to bring peace. See, Haggai called the people of God to do something great, and they got bogged down with comparison and discouragement, and they forgot that God was with them, and they wanted to give up. But when Haggai spoke words to them, he reminded them who they were and whose they were. When they heard these truths, they worked, and they brought peace that changed the world. You and I are called to the same thing. We are called to do incredible things. And what's a good reminder here is the ancestors that helped rebuild that temple, that was the lineage of Jesus. Jesus came from that work. Jesus came from that community. If we live with the kind of grit that they're called to have, if we don't give up, but if we give glory to God and know our ultimate calling, we will do incredible things. So this week, love the process you're in. Know that it is not over yet. Even though there are pieces still scattered all over the floor and you want to give up hope, God is still calling you to do something great. Have the right perspective. Be persistent with your purpose. Do not be discouraged, but have strength and do not fear because God is with you. And it is not just an idea or something fleeting. But God has something great that will change you and change the world. Pursue after God and see where that leads you. Let us pray. Gracious God, I just thank you for the story of the Hebrew people. God, I thank you that they were called to rebuild a temple, God, and even when they got racked with discouragement, they found that when they trusted in you and they remembered what they were called to do and they had the right perspective, God, that peace permeated that community. God, let us be people that no matter where we find ourselves, racked with discouragement, racked with concern about what is next or if this will ever happen, God, that we don't get struck down with comparison, but we remember our calling that you have on our life. God, let us turn to you. Let us trust in you, and let us transform this world. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.